Hi, I'm Bill Arnold with George Fraser.
Hi, Bill.
Thanks for checking out this podcast, A Real Recovery. You can hear the show live Sundays at 5 p.m. This, as well as many other podcasts, are available to listen to while you take a walk or do whatever you want to do. The address is myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help!
Hello, everyone. Welcome to I Know. With confidence, we're on our way to another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and across the way, George P. Fraser, who I think would identify himself as someone who is self-unemployed.
Yes.
That makes sense?
By talent alone.
By talent alone. We've got Aaron M. on the board, and we've got a big show tonight. George, I know every night we come on the air, we need to say we have a big show. Because well, otherwise we'd look like fools if we didn't.
Well, I think we cover that anyway, don't we?
Tonight we really do have a big show.
Aren't you amazed at how it's staying lighter now at night?
Well, I know. I'm amazed, George.
It is.
I'm amazed. George, we're going to talk with Dr. Greg Borgon tonight. We've had him on the show before, and he gave us so much to talk about and to think about that we asked him to come back on. Tonight we're going to tackle the big subject of integrity. And I know people with addiction issues, usually in their recovery process, if it's going to be real recovery, like the way I worked in the title of the show
like
there,
that,
George.
Yeah.
It's going to mean rebuilding or getting for the first time ever integrity. And the big question is, what does that look like? How do we do it? Blah, blah, blah.
I think that's great. A lot of what happens in our recovery is we have lost things, and integrity is one of them. You know, the only time we lie when we're using is when our lips are moving. The problem is we lie to ourselves, too. I'm doing a lot better than I think I am. And tonight, we always talk about one step. Tonight, we're going to talk about step 10, where we continue to take our personal inventory, and when we're wrong, we promptly admit it. What's our guide? How do we guide how well we're doing, Bill? We want to go with what the Scripture says. How are you doing on the Ten Commandments? How are you doing on two that Jesus said, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? Got to tell you, I can't do those, don't want to do those all the time, struggle with doing those. So tonight we're going to talk about getting our integrity back and how to keep doing that.
George, you can't get over any of your problems without changing some of your beliefs. I'm making that bold statement right now.
Okay.
And let me try to explain what I just said, which is if you thought it was okay to be deceitful and to tell lies, if you really want to change, you have to change your beliefs about that. And I think self-interrogation is pretty important when it comes to a real recovery because you have to ask yourself, what am I doing here? You have to be willing to ask really hard questions of yourself and be honest with yourself. And that might be a very difficult step because you might be clouded in your thinking.
Well, I think you kind of already have changed your beliefs too, Bill. I think it does start there and still not be able to do it. I think if we are going to have corrective action, we need to change our thinking, but we have to change our behavior too.
Right.
And it is a process, and it would be great if just by getting correct beliefs, we could do it. I think the book of James talks about that even the demons believe that and shudder. We got to do this, and you're right. We do change our thinking, but how do we do this? I look at 1 Corinthians, and it talks about if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. How do we do this every day? And I think it's a great topic because all of us struggle with it. I think when the doctor comes on, I want to ask him, hey, I didn't realize what a liar I was until I stopped, you know, believing all the things I said is the truth. I put a grid on it, Bill, on am I doing what I say I believe? Here's another thing. If you say you believe what you do, are you living that?
Mm-hmm.
That's an integrity issue too, isn't it?
Yeah, Greg's going to talk tonight in part about a process which he calls an integrity check. It's a test God uses to evaluate the heart and consistency of inner convictions with outward actions.
Okay, I'm going to surrender right now. I'm dead.
Okay, just listen to that and try to figure it out. A test that God's going to use to evaluate the heart and consistency of our inner convictions with our outward actions. We think something on the inside. What do we do with it on the outside?
So I just can't say I think other people should do that. I actually have to do it myself.
You have to do it yourself.
Okay.
Yeah.
This could be a long show for George F.
I know. And these integrity checks come by the way of temptation, conflict, persecution, and, you know, commitments we've made. So we're going to feel very challenged tonight by what Greg's going to bring to the show.
Is worry on there too?
Probably. I'm guessing it's a part of it. I mean, worry is something that we all suffer to some degree with. Am I right? Make me right, George.
Of course you're right, Bill.
There we go. Okay.
I've never known you to be wrong.
Oh, yeah, thank you, George. Yeah. All right. So
that shirt, maybe, but outside of that, no.
There's nothing wrong with the shirt.
No, there's nothing wrong with it. This is going to be a great show, Bill. We all struggle with this, and let's start with being honest that we want to be more Christ-like, and we're not.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we do it? Great topic.
Great topic. And, George, anything more on step 10?
Well, step 10, one of the things we got being on the show where we get ministered to is when Dr. Glenn Pickering said, it says, continue to take our personal inventory and when we're wrong, promptly admit it. That doesn't mean you're bad. It just means we're wrong. I remember growing up, every time I was wrong or bad, I spent a lot of time in my room. And as an adult, I spent a lot of time in another room by myself.
Mm-hmm. Where you belong.
Yeah, it was good. Nice jumpsuit. But I think there's a tendency to not want to be wrong because that makes us bad. But when we are wrong, we're just wrong. And we can change it. I like that.
Well, we can't be caught up in good behavior, good me, bad behavior, bad me. I mean, I think that's a problem as well.
I think guilt is good because it tells me I violated my moral code.
Mm-hmm.
And I can change that. Shame is bad. That's about feeling bad about being human and who I am. But as Glenn Pickering said, you're wrong, so you can change it and stop doing it. That's a lot of freedom.
Yeah. So, George, the subject of integrity, and we're going to let Greg sort of work through this because it's a big topic. So I think what we're going to do is bring him onto the show and welcome him back and get started because you and I have already run out of
time. We're kind of done about 5 minutes ago, actually. That's integrity.
That's integrity. Yeah, we could have tried to hang in there as best we could. Greg, welcome back to the show.
Good to be here.
I'm going to just kind of give him a more formal introduction because he holds a bachelor's degree in psychology from Chapman University, an MDiv and a DM, I don't even know what that is, in church leadership. He's got two PhDs?
Two doctors.
Let's just say he's really smart, okay? Is that fair enough, George?
I think that works.
You got your one master's degree. I got my Bachelor of Arts, so there you go.
I didn't know you had that. Congratulations.
Yeah, thank you so much.
Is that an online thing? Or?
No, well, you don't have to know all the details.
Okay. Yeah. So we're well-educated here tonight.
Yeah. Collectively, we're doing okay. And thanks to Greg for tipping the scales on that. So we're gonna dive into integrity, and we've read some of the material that you've brought to the show, and it's very challenging stuff. So what is your opening statement for us?
Well, you mentioned a few moments ago about an integrity check. And it's not that God is going to test us to determine how we're going to respond because he already knows how we're going to respond. So the integrity check is for us to learn how we are going to respond, whether we're going to fail it or whether we're going to succeed in it. And as you described it, an integrity check is a test. When I talk to men and women about these kinds of tests, I tell them it happens at an inconvenient moment when you're not ready for it. It could be as simple as standing in the line at a grocery store and you gave the cashier $10 for the purchase that you made and he gives you back change for $20. So you can say to yourself, well, you know what? I've been cheated in the past, so that makes up for it.
Mm-hmm.
Or you can process it by saying, I'm really tired and I don't want to get back in the car and go all the way back to correct this. Or I'll purchase something and give it away to somebody else, or maybe this is God's gift to me. But the integrity check means that you have to be honest about what's taken place. And so you either are going to tell that cashier that you got change back for 20 and you only deserve 10, or you're not going to. So it's at an inconvenient moment when you're not ready for it. That's generally when an integrity check hits you. So it could be on a large scale, it could be on a small scale. It could be a Luke 16:10 principle where God is testing you for you to determine whether or not you can be faithful with a little so he can put much under your banner of responsibility and leadership.
Mm.
So it's going to probably seem almost inconsequential initially when you have the integrity check. Let me tell you about an integrity check I failed. You know, when I got here 6 months ago, or 6 months, I'd been here for 6 months, and I had assumed my responsibilities at my place of employment. And one of the people that I worked with, he and I kept clashing. And so I was attending a worship service at a church in the area, and that individual was in that worship service. And before the service started, he came to me and he said, "Greg, I'd really like you to come to lunch with my wife and I today." And I thought, so how am I going to get out of this? And I thought, well, I had a legitimate reason to get out of this. I said, you know, I have a very important engagement. I'm sorry. We'll have to do it at another time. But as soon as those words came out of my mouth, I was convicted by the Holy Spirit because I knew it wasn't entirely true. Hmm. The action or the legitimate excuse I thought I had, I was going to go down to the mall and look at motorized treadmills. And that was my excuse. But he didn't know that.
Yeah.
Well, then the president of my organization came up to me and said, "Greg, I'd like you to go to dinner with my wife and I today."
Oh,
what do you think I told him?
We're going to wait and get that answer after the break.
That's a good hook.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, we're listening to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. We'll be back in just a minute. Okay. Welcome back, George. I always love Stevie Wonder. All right, we're back. Real Recovery is underway. Another award-winning episode is happening. We're talking to Dr. Greg Borgon tonight. And right before we went to the break, George, he sort of gave us a cliffhanger when he was asked to go to dinner, and he had a less than perfect excuse. Am I right?
Yes.
Yeah.
You're killing me here. I want the answer.
I want the answer, too. What did you say?
So the president came up to me and asked me if I'd go to dinner with he and his wife, and I said, absolutely. As soon as that word was out of my mouth, I was convicted. But I wasn't done yet because I was going to argue with God through the rest of the sermon why I should go to lunch with the president, why I shouldn't go with this other individual that mm-hmm. I had a conflict with. And, of course, the pastor was speaking just on what? Integrity. So by the end of the sermon, I knew I'd lost the argument. So I walked up to that professor, and I said, this individual, and I said, look, I really, what I was going to do wasn't that significant or important. I'd be glad to go to dinner with you. And I walked up to the president after that and said I couldn't go to dinner with him because if I went to dinner with him that day, I wouldn't be the man the pastor was talking about in a sermon all about integrity. And that individual I ultimately went to lunch or dinner with became a very close friend over time, but I had failed that integrity check. So these integrity checks come in manners and ways that you're just not prepared for.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
What do you do
with that?
Is there
a statute of limitations on this kind of stuff?
I hope so.
Yeah, I'd find another church. I mean, that's the easy way. It's amazing, isn't it, that we've realized that we lied. God convicts us.
Yeah.
I wonder, doctor, okay, you got caught there.
Yeah.
How many times do we do it and we're not aware of it? It's just automatic.
Well, once you become sensitized to the fact that God is going to bring inconvenient moments into your life regularly, all of a sudden your antenna are tuned and be surprised of how aware you are when they hit you after having failed one and recognize what they really are.
Mm.
So once you become aware, once you have an understanding of what an integrity check is, you see them from a distance, and that's the purpose of it. Okay, here comes a challenge for me. Here's a chance for me to go ahead and operate on the values I say I hold in the same direction over an extended period of time until it becomes a spiritual habit in my life. So I'm going to go ahead and approach this integrity check with honor, and I'm going to acquit myself with honor. So you start to see them coming at you instead of being caught unawares. That doesn't mean you're always prepared. But once it's happened to you and you're aware of what it is, this process item that God uses to shape you into the image of His Son, these process items come in various shapes and form. It could be an obedience check. It could be a word check. It could be a ministry task check. It could be a faithfulness check. But it all has to do with your integrity. Are you going to be the man you say you are or the woman you say you are, or are you not? Are you going to live in bold relief, or are you not? Values are the filter through which you process all life decisions, are the principles you intend to live by, the hills you're prepared to die on. Every decision you make, the last time we were here, we talked a little bit about this, but every decision you make is based on a value you hold. So are you going to be consistent with those values? That's the big key. It's all about consistency. You know, there's an interesting passage in Scripture that has baffled a lot of us for some time until we understood what it was really saying. It has to do with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. In it, it says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." The very next verse looks like it's dropped out of nowhere. It hasn't anything to do with the preceding verse. It's just slapped in there. And here's what that verse is. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So one of the lessons that you learn from that is, first of all, integrity is better caught than taught. Now, you'll notice he says that word, remember our leaders, consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. But the next verse that's dropped out of nowhere, it seemingly, has something to say what that looks like and why you should look at that leader, why you should emulate what that leader has to say. So closer scrutiny reveals that one character trait that true leaders of worth really have is called consistency. So our model for integrity is Jesus Christ, who was the same yesterday, today, and forever. So integrity worth emulating is consistently demonstrated over time. So in other words, a man or a woman of integrity shows consistency, a uniformity, a reliability, a steadiness, a constancy, a stability in their character, their decisions, and their behavior. So the pattern of their life shows an evenness on how they intend to live their life. So it's consistency. Just a couple more words on that. In other words, so integrity has to do with a sense of consistency between a person's inner values and attitudes and his or her outward words and actions. So the more consistent we are, the higher the degree of integrity we possess. A good biblical example of integrity is Daniel, when we read in chapter 5 about how consistent he was with his values. Instead of embracing the rewards they were about to give him, he said, "Give them to somebody else." And then he stood his ground, even though he knew that he was going to either be criticized for it or he was going to be marginalized because of it. So Daniel's values and words and actions were thoroughly consistent with what he said he believed. So you can't put a price tag on integrity, because genuine integrity is not for sale. Okay? Integrity helps us know what we expect from others. The more consistent a person is, the more confidence we have to know how we'll act in the future. So there are lots of definitions out there about integrity, but I think probably one of the best definitions on integrity was uttered by John Maxwell, a leadership guru, and most of our audience probably has heard about him. But here's what he said about integrity. Now listen to this carefully. It's a powerful definition. Integrity binds our person together and fosters a spirit of contentment within us. It will not allow our lips to violate our hearts. When integrity is the referee, we will be consistent. Our beliefs will be mirrored by our conduct. There will be no discrepancy between what we appear to be and what our family knows we are, whether in times of prosperity or adversity. Integrity allows us to predetermine what we will be regardless of our circumstances, persons involved, or the places of our testing. Pretty powerful definition, wouldn't you agree?
Okay. George, we've got a lot to try to process here, because people in addiction violate all of this. Am I right?
Well, everybody I know violates all of it.
Well, of course. But I'm just saying, when it comes to people struggling with addictions, if they need to be true, reliable, dependable, faithful, trustworthy, and genuine,
Is this the Boy Scout motto? What are we doing over here?
No, I'm just saying, this is part of what Greg was sharing with me earlier in an email. And he said that what it means to be authentic. You have to be true, reliable, dependable, faithful, trustworthy, and genuine. I'm just saying, the people that I know struggling in addiction are struggling with all of that.
Well, no question.
But the
thing I was thinking about, those of us that are in recovery for a while, who think we're doing really well, when you hear that definition, I'm not. So I think a lot of people, when they're drinking and using drugs, they're very well aware they have no integrity. I think the danger for me has been that I've been a Christian and sober a long time, and I think I got this. And gosh, you know what? If a guy like Dr. Greg can lie in church Well, George F. can light that thing up pretty good, too. And that's where I went, Bill. There's no question what you're saying isn't right.
Mm-hmm.
I think it goes to all of us that we got to up our game a little bit on this.
Yeah. Well, it's incremental in nature. I mean, transformation has always been cyclical. I mean, it starts with becoming aware of what the Word of God has to say about a particular issue. Then it comes to, you know, understanding that we may not be operating at that standard, and we recognize it such, and we just be honest with ourselves and say, you know, I'm just not living that way. And then we see what's necessary to correct it. We talked about the last time I was here all about the importance of removal through confession and replacement by truth. And so that's the next key. And then finally, you'll be able to be trained in righteousness. That's what the Word of God is all about. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So it's incremental. So it's not a matter of being all of this or all of that. It's a matter of recognizing where we're at on the continuum and making these incremental changes, having these incremental victories in the midst of probably some failures. But recognizing that's the trajectory I want my life to take. And so every single day when I get up, and I mean, this is true of Alcoholics Anonymous and what they teach. Every day you get up, it's a new day. You're in that day. You're in that moment. So you make a decision. Am I going to live with integrity today or am I not? And what inconvenient moment comes my way, I'm going to try to acquit myself well because I know this is a lifelong journey. It's not all or the other. It's incremental change that is going to make the difference.
Love
Greg,
that.
Greg, talk a little bit about the power of a false belief system, because that can be driving a person's integrity, but the whole thing is foundation is fractured from the beginning. So it's going nowhere. If somebody says, no, I'm super, I have a lot of integrity. Yeah, I mean, I cut a few corners on my taxes, but come on.
Yeah.
Everybody does that. I mean, the government's just out to get you, so what's the point? I mean, There's already a false belief system that they're operating on, and then their integrity comes out of that.
Well, the sad thing about a false belief system, you can operate it on long enough and believe it's true and defend it as truth. And there's no deception in your soul about it because it's become routine for you. You practice it so long, all of a sudden you convey it as a truth, and you can come across like you really know what you're talking about, and it must be truth to somebody who doesn't know. So it goes back further than that, where you have to start thinking, okay, what's given rise to this kind of behavior? We talked again the last time we were on the show about the importance of central beliefs, what you're mentioning. It's, and our central beliefs are the foundation we stand on. Your central beliefs establish your values. Your values inform your worldview. Your worldview conditions your motives. Your motives energize your behavior, and your behavior reflects the health of your heart. It all begins with central beliefs. If you're a half a degree off at your locus, with a compass, how far could you be off 15 miles from that point if you keep going in that misdirection of your life?
Is that a math question? Seriously.
It was. Yeah.
Okay. No.
So the point is that you can be way off course after 15 miles if you start off not being on course. So what does that really mean? It means simply this. You have to decide what's going to inform your belief system. What's going to be the authority that's going to shape what you say you believe. Who are you going to submit to in that process? I believe that the only viable option is the Word of God and Jesus Christ. Once you make the decision that that's going to inform and shape my belief system, then the error that you are exposed to will be that more obvious to you because you've chosen that it's going to be God who will inform me and not the world, the flesh, or the enemy. So it really starts there. But a false belief system will produce a corrupted life.
I agree.
I can't disagree with that. I was just thinking incrementally is the only way to do that because otherwise it's too tall a task.
Well, that's why we need the Lord every single day. If it was a matter of just putting the right formula into place and acting on it, we wouldn't need the Lord. But we still see things darkly. We still operate sometimes out of the sin that is resident in our life that we haven't had victory over yet. And so our perceptions are going to be distorted. Corruption of our life will be evident on occasion. But it's always coming back to the source of the truth of your life and what you're going to allow to inform it.
Well, we're talking about integrity tonight, and we have Dr. Greg Borgon in the studio with us tonight. And, George, we've got our hands full. This is a very big topic, and Aaron's doing a lot of nodding tonight, so that means he's listening as well. So I think Real Recovery is all set to go for the second half of the show. Please stay with us. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. We're talking about integrity tonight with Dr. Greg Borgon. And part of the problem with anyone caught in addiction is you know in your heart you're not telling the truth. You've got deception going on. You've got lies. You've got cover-ups. And you've got you've created a separation between you and your loved ones. And you probably have started to chase away all the people who have ever loved you because of it. And I think it's time that we take his advice and learn how to either reestablish integrity if we once had it, or how do we start developing it from the ground up. And one of the verses I was looking at tonight for the show was from Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5. It says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." Mm-hmm. So the words I get are teach me, lead me, and I'll wait. Mm. Teach me, lead me, help me. So those are, to me, what I was thinking about in terms of integrity.
Mm. Well, we talked about the fact that integrity is better caught than it is taught. Mm-hmm. You know it when you see it. You may not be able to describe why this particular individual stands out to you, but they do. I mean, every one of us is born in the image of God that gives us the capacity to recognize things of God, even if it's distorted or marred or darkened. We sense it because we're all created in the image of God. So we know what integrity when we see it, but it is observable. That's the second thing I wanted to say, is that it can be observed and it can be recognized. Let me give you an example. Probably one of the best places in Scripture to take a look at integrity is Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5. In these five short verses, integrity is described specifically in behavioral characteristics. Let's just take a look at that for a minute. First of all, it starts off by saying, "Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live in your holy hill?" In other words, in order for us to do that, we must be whole. We must be people of integrity. What does that look like? So then it gives us 11 characteristics of a man or woman of integrity. Here's the first one. He whose walk is blameless, that is irreproachable, that somebody can't go ahead and take issue with because their life speaks loudly of consistency. The second is, and who does what is righteous or what is honorable, even if it costs them. Third, who speaks the truth from his heart. Remember, we talked about the fact that that's the core. That's the place where truth resides. And then fourth, it has no slander. In other words, is not given to defamation of somebody else's character. Who does his neighbor no wrong? That's the fifth characteristic. The sixth is, and casts no slur or insult on his fellow man. Number seven, who despises a vile man? In other words, we don't lift up as a hero somebody who's despicable or abhorrent. Number eight, honors those who fear the Lord, that have a respect for God and understand that they're under new management. Number nine, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, even when it costs us. And number 10, who lends his money without usury, which is an old archaic term. It simply meant charging exorbitant interest.
Okay, so I got one. Keep going. One for 10.
Number 11, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. That bribe doesn't necessarily have to be money. It could be sacrificing your beliefs on the altar of expediency just to get along with everybody else so you don't have to deal with conflict.
Okay, if I understood that, I'd probably feel more guilty. What do you mean by that?
What I mean is that sometimes we'll agree with somebody saying something negative about another individual because we want to avoid the conflict.
You bet. Yep.
That's what we're talking about here. It says, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. We know that that person is innocent. We know that they're not guilty of what they're being charged of. But if we go ahead and raise an issue about it, all of a sudden the limelight's going to be on us, and we don't want anything to do with that. to me, that's what this, in a subtle way, number 11 is all about. Now, when you take a look at all those 11 characteristics, it concludes with this: he who does these things will never be shaken. In other words, they'll be complete. They'll be whole. As a matter of fact, the word integrity comes from the root word of integer, which means one or wholeness. So when you practice these things, this is what it actually looks like. It doesn't mean that you're going to roll out of bed tomorrow and all of a sudden these 11 characteristics are going to be evident in your life. Why not just roll out of bed tomorrow and say, you know what? Number one, I'm not going to submit to the pressures of the world around me. I'm going to walk to the best of my ability blameless today. I don't want to be irreproachable. So it's all incremental. It's all deciding to go ahead and focus on something that we're going to do differently. And this transformation doesn't take place just because of our intentionality, because we know all true transformation takes place by the Spirit of God. But we must put ourselves in a position to be enabled to do it and understand what it means. So it can be observed and it can be recognized.
That convict you as much as it did
me? Oh, my goodness. The first thing just felt daunting to me. If you want to do that, if you want to walk, whose walk is blameless, get up, turn around, go right back to bed. I mean, that's a big challenge.
Well, I'm doing okay on the charging interest. but you know, the rest of
them. Yeah, exorbitant interest.
Well, here's the other thing. If I'm totally honest, if I can be, I don't know if I can be, I probably can't. I don't even want to do all that. That's going to, you know, lessen me and bring more God into it, and I'm not there yet. That's the whole point, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, you know, the whole idea of trying to be blameless just simply means I don't want anything I do today to bring discredit upon the Lord. I don't want whatever behavior I'll be involved in to dishonor the Lord today. So to the best of my ability, under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to live as much as I can irreproachable today. So, I mean, that's just the first one. You could take 11 of these. You could practice one of these a month and be consistent about it. And by the time that the 11 months was done, you're going to have some successes and you're going to have some failures.
True.
But you're going to be better off than when you started, because all of a sudden you're aware now. You're aware.
I will tell you from my own experience, it's really tough to do something that you're not trying to do, that you're not aware that you should be doing.
Exactly.
And so one of the benefits of this show for me is I get to hear this and go, you know, I'm not doing that. But I want to start to try to do some of them.
But you know what, George?
Fair, isn't it, Bill?
Mm-hmm. The one thing you ought to also consider is, instead of always looking at the negative side of the ledger, what am I doing right? You know, the short time that I've come to know you, there is a consistency in your soul. There's a desire to make a difference in the world around you, or you wouldn't be doing this show.
You know, it's nice to have somebody on the show that's nice to me. I got to share that. No, I appreciate that. And sometimes I do take the devil's advocate, if we may say, because I think a lot of us are doing that. And thanks for the compliment. But the truth is, for me, I do God's will a lot of times for what I get out of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I haven't reached the point where I go, well, I'm going to do God's will because it's God's will. I argue with him, I fight him, and sometimes I ignore him.
Yeah.
And so if we have a way to do a better job of his will than our will, I want to sign up and try that.
Yeah. Well, see, even the trying.
That's fair, isn't it? Mm-hmm.
Even the trying pleases the Lord, because it says in Scripture unequivocally that God judges the motives of men's heart.
Where does it say that? Do you know that off the top of your head?
Yeah, I've got a couple of places where that's said. I should have had it right here in front of me.
No,
I can certainly give it to you. But when he judges, I mean, I'll give you one example. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, and we talked about this also the last time I was here, where Samuel was brought to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king. Eliab, the oldest son of the eight, came in front of him. He had all the accoutrements of kingship. It said he was tall, he had hair. That's what it actually says in Scripture. And so Samuel concluded, well, this must be God's anointed. But God stopped him right there. And he said to Samuel, Samuel, the man judges by height or by appearance. I've always looked at the heart. So right there we find out that God is concerned about what's going on inside of you. Because what goes on inside of you will manifest itself in behavior that'll either bring glory and honor to God or dishonor and shame. So you could have the best motive and produce a terrible result. Is God going to judge you on the terrible result? according to Scripture, the way I read it, no, he's judging the motive of my heart. You could have a terrible motive and produce a wonderful result, thinking you're going to be given accolades for the product that you produce. Not necessarily, because God will judge the motive of your heart regardless of what it produced.
How would you tie that in with King David? And I believe God said he's a man after my own heart, mm-hmm. and he committed adultery and murder, which for a lot of us, you know, I've never killed anybody. Everything yeah. else up to that I've done.
Well, look at his manner of life. That's a great question, because that's what a lot of people raise. I mean,
Can I take comfort in that?
Oh, you absolutely can, because David, if you remember, he enters into an illicit relationship with Bathsheba. A child is born out of that illicit relationship who becomes terribly ill. David's in sackcloth and ashes.
Mm.
And everybody's concerned about what will happen to David if this child dies. But as soon as the child dies, David says, he can't be with me, but I will be with him. He
right.
cleans himself up, and he starts to rule. David understood there are consequences to his sin. When you read the Psalms, all of the Psalms that David wrote, in the worst of times and in the best of times, he was always honest with God. He was honest with God in terms of where he was at the moment, the sins that he was committing, and he could go to God, and he could share with God the pain of his heart. He could lay before him his angst. He could say to God, kill my enemies. He was honest with God. I'm not suggesting that because he said, kill my enemies, that was a laudable thing, but he was honest with God. David's Psalms, in most cases, will always start off with maybe a flurry of concern and or maybe objecting to what's been happening to him or crying out to God. But he always came back understanding that salvation was from God and that he was under God's lordship of his life. And so, you know, David was a man after his heart. That gives me hope. If God could say that about David, then there's hope for me, because my life is filled with failure as well as victory. And but God has not given up on you, George. He hasn't given up on me. And no matter where we walk, he's been called the Hound of Heaven. He will never give up on you. He'll never give up on me.
You know, it's nice we should include Bill in there. We kind of left him out. I know how sensitive he is. You know, that's fabulous. And I don't want to get ahead of you here, but this it's so interesting to me. So I read Psalm 15, and I'm going to when I get home. And I go, okay, I'm not doing this. My walk isn't blameless. And, okay, how can we start tomorrow? How can we start doing yeah. this? Is that fair?
Yeah, that's fair. Let's go ahead and just chat a little bit about how can you develop integrity in your life.
Yes.
Okay, we're going to go to break in just a couple of minutes.
I don't want
to. I know, George, but, you know, let's start up with this integrity thing.
You always do
this. And you're
going to
go home and you're going to read Psalm 15. Actually, you're going to go home and watch Sunday Night Football. So there's your problem right there. You know, your integrity is already out the door right as we speak.
If there was hockey on, I'd watch it.
I get that. I get that.
Sorry.
And the verse we were looking for was Proverbs 21, verse 2. A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs his heart.
That's right.
Yes, thank you.
Yes.
Yep.
So, anyway, we've got another one more segment coming up with Dr. Greg Borgon. Please stay with us tonight on Real Recovery. Hope you're enjoying tonight's show. We'll be back in just a minute. Thanks for staying with us tonight. Welcome back to Real Recovery. We're talking tonight to Dr. Greg Borgon. He's actually written a new book called Setting Your Course, How to Navigate Your Life's Journey. And we're going to put that up on the website so you can get all the info on that book and where to get it. George.
I already have one.
I know. We had complimentary copies from Greg.
That's my favorite kind.
Yeah, it is. So, George, you guys were in a lather. Right before we went to break. So
well, it's a
resume.
Good lather. And okay, so I read Psalm 15, and I see my walk isn't blameless, and I want to change all these things. Mm-hmm. I think there's 11 of them, and the only thing I did well was not charge people too much interest.
Right.
Okay. So how do I work on this? How do I change that?
Well, you know, I was taught and by some of the best leaders I know that you always inspect what you expect. So If we're headed towards integrity, what is the expectation? How do we know once we've arrived? Let me give you some of those characteristics, and then we'll walk through what it takes to develop integrity in our
life.
So if we're trying to take a look at what's to be measured, if I were to observe my behavior as an unbiased observer and just watch my behavior, what would be evident in my life? What kind of response would I have to these following questions? What are you like when no one else is around? How do you treat others who can't benefit from you? How sincere, humble, and transparent are you? Are you the same person when you are with different people? Are you the same person in public as you are in private? Do you quickly admit to yourself and others when you're wrong? Do you subscribe to God's absolute moral standards in His Word? Do you talk to people or about them behind their backs? Are you accountable to at least one person for what you think, say, and do? And finally, do you submit to God's Spirit and seek to please Him in all you do? So to walk in integrity is to reveal a habitual manner of life. Integrity is 100% lifestyle, as somebody has said. All right, so given that's maybe a way of taking a look at how my integrity will be measured, it'll certainly result in certain characteristics that are observable. Let's take a look at what we need to do to develop integrity. How does one develop and nurture integrity? Integrity can be cultivated. The practice of integrity is a daily decision that we make. Being a person of integrity requires dependence, first of all, on God, focused living, proactive intentionality. It takes some self-discipline. It takes some dedication for whatever measure we can muster at the time. You must want to be, first of all, a person of integrity. So first, how do I develop integrity? Choose to become a person of integrity. We now know what it looks like. We now know what the characteristics are of a person of integrity. Is this who I want to become? Am I going to make a volitional choice to do so? So first of all, it begins with a choice. I intend to be a person of integrity. Secondly, use biblical beliefs and values to shape and establish your integrity. We talked briefly a little bit ago about the importance of deciding what's going to stand in the privileged vantage point of authority over my beliefs and my values. What's going to inform them? What's going to condition them? What's going to establish them? I've got lots of choices. The world, the flesh, the devil, or is it going to be God and His Word? Is it going to be the example of Christ's life? So you have to decide what's going to stand in that position of authority, because that will shape it, that will inform it, that will clarify it. Third, be accountable to someone for your integrity. Who do you have in your life that you've given permission to hold you accountable for your integrity?
Nobody likes that.
No, we don't, but it's an absolute necessity. I mean, three strands are better than one when they're tied together, are they not? So who is in your life? God, another person, and yourself. Those are the three strands to hold you accountable. Who are you accountable to? So the third thing that's very important is to find someone to hold you accountable to your integrity and be able to tell you the hard truth when they need to tell you when you're acting opposite to what you desire to be.
Don't they come across as the morality police then?
Well, I mean,
can't people get defensive over that?
Well, certainly they can get defensive over it, but if I'm coming to you, Bill, and I say, Bill, over these next 3 months, I want to meet with you on a every other week basis, and I'm going to share with you what's been happening in my life, and I'm giving you the authority to ask the hard questions, and I'd like us to focus on my desire is to live a life of integrity. Let's focus on integrity.
Mm-hmm.
So you can call that the moral police, but it's much more than that.
Okay.
And, you know, Scripture talks about the importance of mentors.
Mm-hmm.
Number four, recognize and positively respond to integrity checks. We already talked about what they are.
Mm-hmm.
Once you become aware of them, you're going to see them coming from a far distance and say, oh, no, here comes another integrity check. Mm. How am I going to respond to it? Let me see if I can acquit myself well. Number five, be honest with yourself and others when you're not a person of integrity. Claim it. I mean, just say it that what it is. You know what? I blew it. I didn't act with integrity in this situation. Now I have some amends to make. Number six, seek out a godly mentor who models integrity. Who do you know in your life who is the epitome of integrity? And generally, what we had already talked about, one of the characteristics of somebody who models integrity is consistency in their life.
Mm-hmm.
How much time do we have to answer this?
Number seven, let's get these out, and then we can have a little bit of quick dialogue about it. Number seven, keep your promises. Don't make promises you can't keep. The fact of the matter is, when we're raising three of our grandsons in our home, one of the lessons that I've been trying to teach them is, be careful what you promise, but only promise what you can keep. Because if you promise things you can't keep, anybody who encounters you will discount everything you do by 60%. They won't listen to you at all because they'll see you as a hypocrite. So keep your promises, but only make promises you can keep. 8, commit to cultivating honesty, reliability, and consistency in your life. That takes time. 9, decide in advance to do the right thing no matter what. Instead of after the fact, I should have done the right thing, make a decision, you know what, in this particular circumstance, I'm going to do the right thing in advance. And 10, don't give up no matter how many times you fail. Keep getting up, dusting yourself off. Don't allow the enemy to beat you down and say you're an absolute abject failure. Remember this. The enemy will always remind you of the failures of your past. God wants to bring you to the victory of your future, and the battle is in the present. But it's an unfair fight.
That's
because
great.
God is God and the enemy is not.
Can you say that again?
Yeah. The enemy will always remind you of the failures of your past. God wants to bring you to the victory of your future. The battle is in the present between God and the enemy, but it's an unfair fight because God is God and he is not.
Nice.
And we need to remember that. So that's why the sanctification process, the incremental transformation that takes place, the empowerment, enablement by the Spirit of God, it's a step-by-step process. As we talked about in the past, chances are somebody else is going to notice the changes in your life in a positive direction even before you do.
That was great.
That's good stuff.
Yeah, it really ministers to us, Bill, because I think a lot of the guys we work with, and in my own life too, I stopped certain behaviors. I'm good to go now. We're always moving on, pressing towards the goal, as Paul wrote in Philippians, to be more Christ-like.
You know, one of the guys I was working with, George, was real close to graduating from a 6-month program in recovery. And he was playing hacky sack, that little game, you know, and he actually injured his, he fell and injured his knee. And he was just at the point of going to leave the recovery center and go work full time. And he called his employer and said that he had slipped and fell on the ice and he was going to not be able to come into work for a week until a week later from when he was supposed to start. And he told me this and I said, why did you already start your relationship with your new employer based on a lie? Why couldn't you simply say, I was involved in a sports-related injury. It's going to take me an extra week before I can start work.
Okay. Is hacky sack really a sport, though? I think you gave him another lie.
Well, but I'm just saying.
I hear what you're saying. I'm sure.
Saying he thought that by slipping on the ice in the winter, it's a more valid excuse as to why he's not going to be able to start on time, when in fact he needed an extra week to recover because it was a physical labor job. And, and the doctor said, you've got to be sort of be off your feet on these crutches for 2 more weeks. So he said, I needed an extra week. So instead of just telling my new employer the truth, I had to make something up to sound more plausible. And I said to him, why couldn't you just simply say you were involved in a physical athletic activity and you hurt yourself?
Yeah.
And I think there's the problem with the foundation is already cracked to start with.
Sure. Yep.
And because you don't go to the Word of God and use that as your highest source of authority, you're going to still live in your own world and you're going to make decisions which you feel have integrity based on where you've come from.
Yeah.
I mean, that's absolutely right. Failure is never just solely the product of a cataclysmic event, a major event in our life. The downward spiral of degradation that we get involved with starts incrementally with many, M-I-N-I, compromises we make with our faith.
Yeah, George, it's been this hour's up already. I don't know if you can believe it.
I don't want it to be.
Well, I know. We have so much more, I think, that we have to talk to Greg about on integrity alone. Because
does he have a website we could go to?
I believe he does. And
The website is Heart of a Warrior Ministries. It's www.heartofawarrior.org.
And we'll put that on the website as well. And
great.
What we really want to do is continue this conversation, and because I think we've scratched the surface. I think that's all we've done is just gotten our feet wet on this issue.
I'm going to have to listen to this once it goes online to catch all of it.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of stuff. Thank you.
You know, George, as we are looking at Christmas being very close, not too far from now, I want to remind listeners about the Prison Fellowship Angel Tree efforts that the station is putting in. And I've been in over 80 prisons across the country with Prison Fellowship. So I can speak with just a tiny bit of authority to say, you have no idea what a difference that makes in the lives of these inmates to think that someone went out and bought presents for their kids, and their kids wake up on Christmas morning and have presents from Dad. And they're not just presents. They're what they wanted. Mm. They're what they asked for. And it gives the man, the inmate, or the woman who's behind bars a chance to say, I have to rethink these people that call themselves Christians. I cannot believe what they've done for me. And so if you can find it in your generous spirit to consider making a contribution to Angel Tree, it's going to mean a lot. That I absolutely promise. Well, it's been a great hour. Thank you, Dr. Greg Borgon, for being back with us on the show. George, I think you were challenged, as was I. And
yes.
Aaron did a great job sitting in for Alex tonight. So we have just had a great hour. You can spread the good news. Go to myfaithradio.com, Real Recovery Show page, and send this program out to all your friends. Thanks very much. Good night, and God bless.
Hi, I'm Bill Arnold with George Fraser.
Hi, Bill.
Thanks for checking out this podcast of Real Recovery. You can hear the show live Sundays at 5 p.m. This, as well as many other podcasts, are available to listen to while you take a walk or do whatever you want to do. The address is myfaithradio.com. Thanks for listening.